Well, it is good to be with you and to worship the Lord together on the Lord's Day. And as we come to His Word, we will be turning to the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew 9. And I would like to begin with you in verse 18 for some context. So beginning in Matthew 9, verse 18, this is the Word of the Lord. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and touched her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind man came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Well, as we come to this text tonight, we have to ask ourselves, what is man's greatest need? Or we could ask it another way, what was man created for? Well, if we go back to Genesis and even Ezekiel 37, we see that man was created for fellowship with God. We are created to commune with God. However, in this passage, we are reminded of the separation that has occurred since Genesis 3. In these two blind men, we are reminded that there is not just physical blindness, but that there is spiritual blindness. For these men saw with spiritual eyes, and if they saw, then there must have been those who did not see. And this passage is then not so much about the physical eyes of these men, but about their spiritual eyes and about our spiritual eyes. These are the eyes that matter the most. And in the Bible, we read about two different types of spiritual blindness. One is, we could say, ultimate spiritual blindness. It is spiritual death, being separated from that fellowship with God. And yet there is also a spiritual blindness that remains even in the children of God. We read in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law." Spiritual blindness is something we all suffer from and from which none of us can save ourselves. But we see here in this passage a merciful Savior who never turns any away who come to Him. And so we'll take this passage in three sections. We'll see first our need and its remedy. We'll see second our Savior's question, and third our Savior's response. Now, I know you have my sermon notes. There will be some changes. It will not be the same as what you have. Generally, we'll follow that same flow, but Don't be surprised if we deviate from it slightly. So, verse 27 begins in this way. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." This passage that we have before us comes immediately after Jesus healed the woman with the flow of blood and after he raised the ruler's daughter from the dead. And in verse 26, as we read, it says, "And the report of this went out into all that land." Everyone had heard about this. The news of it had spread everywhere. And no doubt these two blind men that we have before us had heard the report of Jesus healing this woman and of Jesus raising the little girl. And having heard this report, they now pursue after Christ. And they call out after him. These guys are making no small racket. They're desperate. They're desperate to have the Savior's attention. They're not simply waiting in line for the next possible opportunity to get to him. No, these guys are pursuing after Christ. We find this desperation in other places in the Scriptures as well. Think of blind Bartimaeus. Think of the Canaanite woman that came to Christ. Or the father who came to Christ and who had a demon-possessed son as Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. The blind men, they knew they had a problem and they were desperate to have the Savior's attention. The question we've got to ask ourselves then is, do we often recognize our own blindness? Our spiritual eyes are so often veiled to our own weakness, or just our inability to see spiritual truths. Anyone here who has read the Scriptures for many years knows that you can read through the Bible many times and yet you just don't get it all. Your eyes just seem to be veiled. We constantly need to be, as a psalmist in Psalm 119, asking the Lord to open our eyes. But we can also see our spiritual blindness in that we often fall into sin, or even just laziness in our devotions. We can go for times where our devotions just seem to slide farther and farther, and we don't even notice until one day we realize it and the Lord works in our hearts. You and I both have forms of spiritual blindness in our lives. And it's sin, ultimately, that blinds us. John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." And Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." However, there is a blindness that these men did not suffer from. And it's the greatest blindness, as we've already said, it's spiritual death. A blindness of never having trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This is the blindness that the human race was plunged into at the fall of Adam and Eve. If you aren't trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are living in the greatest of spiritual blindness. Blindness to your own destruction, blindness to the wrath of God. You have rejected the Lord of light. You may be able to open your eyes, your physical eyes, but your spiritual eyes are completely blind. You're stumbling around in darkness. And you're leaning over the precipice of eternity, only inches from falling into the pit of hell. And you must ask yourself, what will you do? Will you go on in blindness? Will you stumble around in the dark, thinking you're fine? We need to learn from these blind men and follow after Christ. However, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, Can we pray as a psalmist each day to open our eyes that we may behold wonders out of his word? But we can't just be calling around aimlessly. There's no point as being like an archer just shooting arrows into the sky hoping something sticks. The blind men certainly knew what they needed. So they cry out, "Have mercy on us." Unable to save themselves, they were in need of someone to have mercy on them. They knew they didn't deserve anything from Jesus. And isn't that what mercy is? A gracious bestowal of something undeserved. The blind men knew they didn't deserve mercy. Yet they cry out for it, knowing the one they were crying to is merciful and gracious. They didn't simply call around for mercy either, hoping someone will hear them. They're not calling around for different quotes or prices, so to speak, hoping they can find one that fits what they want. These two guys, they've got laser vision on a particular person. They're not stabbing around in the dark. They know exactly who to call out to. And so they cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now Matthew begins his gospel with the words, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David." Matthew identifies Jesus as the Son of David. But for the first time in the Gospels, we see that someone addresses Christ as the Son of David. This statement that the blind men were making is one that declares Jesus to be the long-awaited Messiah. The blind men have no doubt who they are addressing. It is the Messiah, the branch of Jesse's stump. Isaiah 11:1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." And Matthew, quoting Isaiah, says, "They shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." God with us. It was Emmanuel, the one who was to come from David's house. Jesus, the Son of David, he is the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who came to take away the sins of his people, who came to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. There is but one Messiah, one Christ, one Savior, through whom we may have fellowship with the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You put your faith in your favorite athletes. You trust in the latest self-help podcast. Lay your confidence in your New Year's resolutions. We're getting close to the New Year's. I'm sure a few of us have kept them. We could put our confidence in the vaccine, our fitness plan, your insurance policy. You name it. Only one can make you right with God. And these two blind men, unable to see with their physical eyes, saw very clearly who the true Messiah was. How easy it is for us to fall into the temptation of groping around in the darkness, looking for help, thinking, if only I follow this Bible reading plan, I'll do my devotions. If I listen to happy music, I'll stop being such an angry person. If I read all the good parenting books, then I'll be a better parent. Well, all these things, and you can add to them, may be well and good on their own. Or maybe well and good, but on their own, they can never change your heart. So where do we go then? What do we do? What do you do? What do I do? Well, we must daily be like these blind men crying out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Yes, you need to do the other things as well. You can't just sit around and do nothing. The blind men had to follow after Christ, but in all their following of Christ, they never stopped putting their spiritual eyes on their Messiah. Do you know what it is to cry out to him, "Have mercy on me, Son of David"? This is fundamental to the Christian life. If you've never in some way, in some form, cried out to him, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Have mercy on me, a sinner." Then you also don't know the salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. And you're still lost in the darkness of your sin, looking everywhere but Christ. And if as children of God we forget to appeal to him for the strength we need for every day, we'll never have the ability to fight against the devil and the world and our own flesh. The blind men here in Matthew 9 knew their need. They knew they couldn't save themselves. They knew they were unworthy of the Savior's mercy, but they knew in whom they had believed. And they placed their faith in the only Savior who is able to save. And he will not ignore their cries for mercy. And so we see, secondly, our Savior's question to these blind men. Verse 28, "And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this for you?'" Well, first we've got to ask ourselves, why did Jesus make them wait? How come didn't Jesus just turn around and heal them? After all, he went with the ruler immediately to his house. Although the woman with the flow of blood touched his garment and she was immediately healed. Here, Jesus makes them wait till they get into the house. Well, I believe that the best answer to this is that the Jews had a false view of the Messiah. Their idea of the Messiah was a son of David who would come and put his seat in Jerusalem and chase out the Romans, setting up his throne there and ruling over the nation of Israel and reestablishing the Davidic kingdom on earth. And as these men are following Jesus crying out, "Son of David," it would have evoked in the minds of the Jews the thoughts of the Davidic king coming back again. Christ did not want the Jews to have this idea. And so he brings these men into the house before he heals them. But also we should note here that at times our Lord does make us wait for his answer to prayer. We often want our answers right away. That's not always how the Lord works. There are times in our life when he makes us wait long. And we must pray hard and long. I wonder how many of us are ready to give up after only a very short time. We don't see the answer coming and we just give up. It just must not be happening. Whether the answer is what we want or whether the answer is what's best for us. We do not always plead earnestly or pursue after the Lord as we should. But once there in the house, Jesus asks them this central question. Now, this is the whole point here. This is the teaching Matthew wants us to grasp here. Jesus doesn't just ask them what they want him to do. Instead, he asks them what they believe. Now, this passage here that we have before us in Matthew 9, and for that fact, many passages in Matthew 8 and 9 are not primarily about the miracles. There's many miracles in chapter 8 and 9. But the focus isn't so much on the miracles as it is on the faith placed in Jesus Christ. So we must ask ourselves, what is faith? Where does it come from? Is it something some magical power we possess? Does it come from us and from our own abilities? Do we stir it up within us? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Both grace and faith are a gift from God. It is God's grace which gives you faith to come to Him. Therefore, faith is first a gift from God. But also listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 21. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merit. That's faith. It's a sure knowledge, a holding for truth, an assured confidence that we have, that to me, forgiveness of all my sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation are all given to me by God as a gift. And so Jesus says to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And here is the question, do you believe it? This is the central point. We could say this is the crossroad. Jesus is asking them if they have faith. Do you have faith that I'm able to do this for you? We could say that the gospel is essentially simple. Salvation from sin and the wrath of God does not first require us to perform some feats of devotion. We don't need to climb some high mountain. We don't need to crawl up some stairs on our knees saying prayers on every step. No, rather, it's simply this. Do you believe that Jesus is able to save you? That's it. Jesus doesn't require anything else from these men to be healed, and He requires nothing else from the lost sinner to receive salvation. Nor does He require anything else from His children in their daily struggles against sin and the world and the devil, at least not primarily. This is the primary and first thing. So Jesus asks them this vital question, and He asks each one of us this question: do you believe that I am able? There's life, and there is only one lifeline. There is only one medicine that can heal us from the blinding sickness of our hearts. There is but one question to ask. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is able to save you? And we don't need to doubt Him, for He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is the author and Lord of life. He is the Redeemer, the one who saves. And these two blind men received the gift from God to believe in the Son of David. They may have been blind in their eyes, yet their spiritual eyes had faith to see. So they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." That was all. "Yes, Lord, we believe You are able." And so we see that the Lord responds to them. And time after time throughout the Gospels, we see the loving mercy of Christ that He shows towards those who come to Him. He says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Our Savior will never quench a smoldering flax or break a bruised reed. Even though He made these men wait till they were in the house, He waited for His response, He still heard them. Our Lord's healing touch is graciously extended to these two blind men. And so He says to them, "According to your faith, be it done to you." Now some might say to say to this statement, according to your faith be it done to you, they may say, the more faith we have, the more likely it is that God will hear us. If we only pray harder or pray more or pray longer, then God will hear your prayer. You just have to do more. You have to have better and greater faith. We shouldn't look at this statement in quantity of faith, but rather that there was faith at all. Now, it's true that Jesus rebukes some in the Gospels for having little faith. Think of Matthew 8, where the disciples and Christ are on the water and the storm came, and they cry out to Jesus to save their lives, and he says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? He rebuked them for their lack of faith. But then he saved them. Also think of Luke 17, where the disciples asked Jesus to increase their faith. And Jesus' response to them is this: if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, Jesus isn't saying that we're going to go around uprooting trees and planting them in the sea. That's not the point here. Rather, what he is showing the disciples is that they've got their eyes fixed on the wrong thing. They're looking at the quantity of their faith rather than the one in whom they were to place their faith. And this is the meaning of the words that we have before us here: according to your faith, be it done to you. It's not the quantity of faith, but rather the existence of faith that's placed in the only Savior who is able to save. Think of Gideon in Judges 6 through 8. Wasn't his faith rather weak? How many times didn't he have to put the fleece out? And then that wasn't enough. He still had to go down to the Midianite camp to hear the dream of the Midianite soldier. If it had been up to Gideon's faith, Israel would never have overcome the Midianites. Rather, it was that Gideon had even that slight faith in the one who could save. Salvation and mercy for daily needs are not primarily dependent on quantity or even quality of our faith. Rather, they are dependent in the one in whom we place our faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, to have mercy on you? Or are you still looking to yourself and the quantity of your faith? Are you relying on your own strength to overcome sin, to get through difficult trials, sickness, marriage difficulties, raising children, work, even our own doubts? We must look to Christ first. And you may feel weak and helpless. You may wonder, how can the Lord ever hear me? You may think to yourself, my faith is, it's just so little. Will he ever notice? But this is the Savior who said he would never break a bruised reed. Hey, you look to him and call to him for mercy. He is able to save. He is the one who is able to have mercy. Stop looking to yourself and start looking to the Savior. However, we must make a note here. We should not think that the Lord always answers our prayers how we want. If we think of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul asked the Lord to remove the thorn from his flesh 3 times. Paul desired to be freed from this thorn, whatever it was. Yet the Lord responded by saying, my mercy is sufficient for you, or my grace is sufficient for you. Paul didn't need that thorn removed. He needed it there. And that was the Lord's mercy. The Lord answered him, and Paul had to trust him in that. Over here, we do see Christ's gracious here we do see Jesus graciously fulfilling these men's request in Matthew 9. But then he sternly warns them not to tell anyone. Now, this is somewhat puzzling. Why would our Savior sternly warn these blind men who have just been miraculously healed to say nothing? Now, commentators seem to agree that this is difficult. They don't all agree on the reason why. And I think one commentator says it well, a man by the name of R.T. France. He says this: "These are the first people to have addressed Jesus as Son of David, which means Messiah. So the secrecy may have less to do with the healing itself than with their perception of Jesus' role." That is, his role as the long-awaited Messiah. We've already looked at this already in point one, where the Jews have a false view of the Messiah. And so Jesus made them wait to get into the house before he healed them. We could also be reminded in John 6, where the Jews, after Jesus fed the 5,000, that they wanted to make him king by force. There is one thing, however, that nearly all commentators agree on. That is this: though these blind men put their faith in Christ, they failed to obey him. Faith is the vehicle given to us by which we come to Christ. But once there, faith must also be followed by obedience. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe in the gospel." We must obey the one who has saved us. One side of repentance is living a life of thankful obedience. It's never okay to disobey, even if it seems like the right thing to do from our perspective. Disobedience is disobedience, no matter how we feel about it. Yes, we said earlier that the gospel is essentially simple and that we must place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's true. But the one who is saved will have a thankful response of obedience to the Lord. However, I'm not saying that these men were not saved. We are all sinners. Well, we can understand these two men. Wouldn't you tell everybody? Now, the blind men may have been forbidden from speaking. However, we are not. We are commanded to speak and to speak to all. Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and make disciples. And in Acts 8, after the church is scattered from Jerusalem, after the stoning of Stephen, we see that the church, they go out and they proclaim the gospel everywhere they go. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we telling others of Christ? This world needs to hear the gospel. They need to hear us say, "Repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ." Are you an obedient Christian? We all need to cry out for mercy. We all need to cry out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Even in evangelism, we need the mercy of our Savior. In all of life, we need His grace. The darkness of our souls, of our sinful hearts, can be so great at times. How can we dispel this darkness of sin from our hearts? How can you, if you are an unrepentant sinner, be right with God? How can you, as a Christian, have strength for each day to overcome the sins that gnaw at our ankles and the trials that confront us each day? Well, here in Matthew 9, we see the answer. who we look to the Son of David. We call out after him for mercy. We look to Calvary. We look to the one who gave his life for us, to the Savior, to the Lamb who came and shed his blood for all your sins. When you place your faith in the only Savior who is able to save, you will sing, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Let us pray. Merciful, gracious Father, we thank you so much that you sent the Lamb, the branch of Jesse, that he came and gave himself up for us, that we may call to him for mercy and be confident that he hears, that he never turns any away, that when we come to him in his mercy, he brings us home, that when we have struggles each day, trials and temptations, when this world seems to come down upon us and when the devil seems to attack us in our own flesh, batters us, we can look to Christ and cry out for mercy. May this be our cry every day. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Amen.